And we want to thank you for being with us this Sunday morning, being in our service. If you have your Bibles, we'd like for you to turn with us now to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. What we are doing is we started a series of messages on the book of Daniel, a prophetic book, a very interesting book, has pre-written history before it's ever come to pass. And what we're doing as we go through the book of Daniel is, instead of getting bogged down with all of the minute details of the book of Daniel, we've tried to bring one message on each chapter. Now, we're going to do that here until we get on back a little further, and then we'll probably bring a couple of messages as we get into more of the prophecy. But in Daniel chapter 4, we find out that the king of the Babylonian Empire by the name of Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and God gave him a dream in order for it to be interpreted by one of God's children, whose name was Daniel, in order to put it in the Bible and have it there for you and I so we would know what would take place in the future. We find out in Daniel chapter 2, we found out there was an image that God procrastinated the future and predicted it. It predicted the empires. We had the image with the gold head. We had the silver arms, the brass belly, and the iron legs. And then that was given to us as the interpretation of the kingdoms to come. The head of gold was the Babylonian kingdom. The arms of silver was a coalition of the Medes and the Persians into the Medo-Persian Empire, pictured in the silver. Then we had the brass, which was the under Alexander the great Grecian Empire, which subdued the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the legs of iron portrayed the Roman Empire, which, of course, conquered the Grecian Empire, and God had given that prophecy doubt in the future. He did that for any of you that might be here who are skeptics or who might think that, you know, I wonder who wrote the Bible. God said, I've written history before it ever come to pass, so that if you're a skeptic, you're an infidel, you're an agnostic or an atheist, then you absolutely have no excuse, because no one can foretell the future and have it fulfilled in every minute detail except the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself. That's why you have the prophecies in the Bible. Now we come to chapter 4, and we begin to find out that Nebuchadnezzar and his exploits, he had conquered many things, and he was really enjoying the success of a king within his kingdom. And we find out, as we begin in chapter 4, that it is actually an official Babylonian document written by the king himself 7 years after the experience that's recorded here in Daniel chapter 4. Now, I'd like to pick it up, if I may, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. This proclamation by Nebuchadnezzar was great, but it was not a total proclamation as far as him trusting Jehovah God as his Savior, O the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, prior to that, there were a dream that he had. The magicians, the astrologers, nobody could interpret it whatsoever. Daniel, by the power of God, interpreted that dream. But he never yet accepted Jehovah God as the only God in the Babylonian system. They had many gods, and they worshiped many. He just acknowledged Daniel's God, but not the only true God. Then notice in verse 4, if you will, and we get the situation Nebuchadnezzar was in. In verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That's sort of interesting. It was a time in the Babylonian Empire of peace and prosperity, but this dream was a divine warning that his sins were going to catch up with him. He was secure, but he was a false security, and we're going to find out we have a lot of people like that today. Everything seemingly going good. You feel secure, but I want to tell you something. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, your days are numbered. People need to realize this. What if you were to die tomorrow? Are you ready to meet the Lord? You may be secure in your home, secure in your family, secure in your job, but I want to tell you something. You can lose it tomorrow. If it is the Lord's will, you can lose it. How many have thought they were secure in their job and come to find out that the job no longer exists? How many is like that? Of course. And that's what God's going to show Nebuchadnezzar here. Now, there are two things that this chapter points out that we want to keep in mind. Number one, he's speaking, Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire is actually a continuation of the spirit of Babel, clear back in Genesis chapter 10 in verse, and chapters 10 and 11, where Nimrod was a mighty hunter unto the Lord, a mighty hunter of souls. He rebelled. Chapter 11, they were going, God had said, replenish the earth and spread out. Nimrod said, to heck with you, God. I don't want to do that. We're going to build a city which top may reach into heaven. And it was nothing more than a one-world government. And we're going to have our own society, live within our own realms, and God, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. That Babel, clear back there, and that spirit of one-world government has continued, and it is alive and active right where you live today. This is what the world bankers want, a one-world government system, and they're doing everything in the world to make it come into a reality. This is the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers. That was Rockefeller's dream. A one-world government headed by his banking and so forth, controlling everything economically and everything. This has never, never died. And it is in the process now of being resurrected and being put into force. If you know the Bible, you can see these things as they progress, and you see them in your day that you're living in right now. If you know what to look for, they are being manifested right before your eyes. Now, we find out, God says, I'm going to interfere with that, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. But then, when things at its very worst in the seven-year tribulation period, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to end the whole thing. Practically, in our lives, it shows one thing. God is going to show the prophetic view, and then his interference, and he's going to stop the whole thing. It also shows us practically here, we can get going and get so self-sufficient in our own lives, we don't need God until a catastrophe happens. When that catastrophe happens, it can either be by the death of a wife, by a child, by ourselves, or something unexpectedly that interferes with our so secure man-made plans that we've got projected for the future. God said, I'm going to show you that security is nothing. It can be wiped out in a day, and this is part of what chapter 4 teaches us here. Now, I'd like for you to notice on down, if you will, the false security, his sins would catch up. Look in verse 27, because Daniel then, and after giving the interpretation here, tells why, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got a false security, but you didn't get it legally. All right? What I'm saying is, you did a lot of things illegal. In verse 27, notice here, wherefore, O king, now this is Nebuchadnezzar, or this is Daniel telling Nebuchadnezzar, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar evidently had absolutely no mercy on the poor whatsoever. They were oppressed. And if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, O king, if you'll turn from these wicked sins that you're doing, oppressing the poor, and the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, maybe if you'll turn from that, God will extend your tranquility. Maybe God will extend your peace and prosperity in the kingdom, but that's the only chance that you have. That's it. That's the only chance you have. Now, let's go on down here, if you will, and begin to look here in verses 5 to 7. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, and they may make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I want you to hold your place, go back to chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, all right? So get the fingers moving, back to chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, and we're going to find a very practical application today. Chapter 2, in verse 6 and 7, it says this, and this is the claims of the astrologers and the magicians, the procrastinators, your false prophets. They said, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive gifts and so on and so forth. There, in verse 7, then answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. They could not. Now, look up a minute, and let me tell you something. You have these Jeannie Dixons. You have these, procrastinators running around today, and you have these fortune tellers and so forth, these stargazers, you have all of this, and you have all of your months that are given the, as far as, what are you reading on your horoscope and all these things. And I tell you something, folks, Satan loves to play with you, and he is playing with you. And if you think this is just a game going on, you got another thing coming. When they say on those little cards you read and so forth, they're going to tell you pretty soon, you may laugh at it, but it's in your mind. Somebody told you that. And Satan loves that. But these astrologers and so forth here said, tell us the dream and we'll give the interpretation. But they could not. They could not do it. There is no fortune teller or anyone else in this world that ever can foretell your future except... Now, let me give you something. I just want to tell you something, how dangerous it is to be playing around with satanic junk in the horoscopes and everything else. Let me tell you something. You go to a fortune teller, you go to the astrologers and the signs and the stars and everything like that, and let me tell you, what you read on there, Satan will do everything to try to make it come to pass to convince you there's something to it, to get you to buy another one and another one and another one and another one. He'll do that. Including, what if something is on there that says, you better stay in the house today, that could be endangering your life. There's someone who doesn't really like you. Do you know something, folks? Satan will try every way he can to fulfill that and kill you if he possibly can. Whether it be a brake line on the car, whether it be a drunk that he directs in your path, no matter what, he'll do anything he possibly can to try to bring it to come to pass. Christians are stupid enough in this day and age to be piddling around with horoscopes and all that kind of trash. You are dealing in the corner of Satan, dealing the deck, and we have a lot of Christians who do too dumb to know that. You're playing with death when you're playing with that kind of trash. You really are. No one can tell you the future. No one can proclaim what's going to happen except God himself. Okay, here the astrologers came. They couldn't tell anything. What's the dream? We don't know. We're just going to procrastinate. Let me say this. Look up here 1 second. We have to really fly. You find all of these false prophets and procrastinators making statements like there's going to be a tragedy in the family, the Kennedy family. There's always been a tragedy in the Kennedy family ever since the old man made all of his money and his fortune in bootlegging in the Prohibition days. Always has been. There's a curse on that family by God. Senator Kennedy today is very leery about ever running for the presidency of the United States because he's probably a dead man if he does it. What happened to Robert Kennedy? Was he assassinated? He sure was. What happened to his brother in World War II? He happened to be flying one of the planes. They never knew what happened. Never seen it again. He's a nice-looking young man. Never did come back. All the tragedies that have taken place. What happened to President Kennedy? He got assassinated, got his brains blown out. Sure did. If you were Ted Kennedy, would you be stupid enough? He may. I don't know, but he's a marked man. He's a dead man if he does. He ought to know that, and I'm sure that he does. And he does. There's a mark on him. There sure is in that family. And it is by God and none other than him. But the point is, no one can tell the future except Christ and God. And he puts here. Now let's go on down to verses 10 and 12, all right? Now he begins to give this here in verse 10 and 12. And he gives in this vision a prediction of what's going to happen down at the end of the line. All right? Here's what he says. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all of the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. That means the one world government is going to feed everybody. There'll be enough. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. This pictures at the end when this tree grew and this vision that he has here, and we're going to see it here in just a second here. Look in verse 22. It is thou, O king, that art grown. Daniel now gives the interpretation. The vision that you've seen of this tree, it is that thou art grown and become strong. Well, they had. They were a one-world government. There was no one. Everyone was in subjection to the great Babylonian government. For thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. That means nowhere was there anything that was not under the dominion of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, they were a one-world government here upon the face of the earth. Sort of interesting, isn't it? But then we're going to find out, as we read here in verse 13, I saw a holy one come down from heaven. Now look up a minute if you know anything about dispensations in the Bible. We're living in a time that began when Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, began a whole new dispensation of time that, unless you know the Bible, if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ, you wouldn't even be here. The kingdom, the seven-year tribulation would have been instituted, the kingdom would have been set up, and this last 2,000 years that you're living in now would never have existed whatsoever. That's why in the Old Testament, from Genesis clear up to Malachi, never do you find the period of time that we're living in right now ever mentioned in the Old Testament, because the prophets knew nothing about it. When Israel rejected Jesus Christ, God set him aside and said, now I'm going unto the Gentiles. Now instead of the Jews evangelizing the Gentiles are evangelizing the Jews, are we not? We sure are. And then we find out also that when this dispensation comes to an end, when Jesus Christ descends from heaven, as we sang in the song there, and every Christian disappears, boom, you're gone just like that. You disappear from this earth. Then starts what we're going to find out, which is pictured in the madness of Nebuchadnezzar, that he went back to acting like a beast for 7 years, and he actually ate grass just like the beast. And what this shows us here, God said, Nebuchadnezzar, because you will not acknowledge me as the true and only God. See, we have a Christian sometimes who say, I believe in God, but they've got 10,000 other gods, and the true God is only worked into their schedule periodically. You see? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to teach you a lesson that I'm the one who gives the kingdom unto who I want to. Gorbachev is not there just by accident. God put him there. The president you have here is not there by accident. God put him there. President Kennedy did not get assassinated just by accident. God puts one there and takes another down. People fail to realize this under a love syndrome of stupidity. When you know the Bible, God raises a ruler up, and when he wants him out of there, he gets him out, whether it's by assassination or anything else. God gets him out and puts another up. And that's what Christians need to realize. We're living in a bag of limbo, thinking and not knowing our Bible, and we attribute a lot of things to God that doesn't belong to him, and a lot of things that do belong to him that he's working in this world, we fail to realize, because sometimes it involves the death of a leader. God's responsible for that. He takes that leader down and buries him because it's going to fulfill God's will, not yours or mine or what we think. Everything is on the program of God. Everything is on the schedule of God. But then we're going to find out when it says here in verse 13, the Holy One came down from heaven. We're going to see what this picture is here in just a second. When Nebuchadnezzar went out to eat grass like an animal that God said he would, it pictures what's going to take place in the seven-year tribulation period, when men will live like animals because of their sin, their drugs, their alcohol, and all restraints of law being lifted and saying, do what you want to do. And you're living in a time right now when people live like animals. You don't believe it? You ought to be a policeman and follow me around, or did follow me around. On the night trick, behind closed doors, I could tell you some things you absolutely, animals don't do, that I've seen human beings do. You wouldn't believe it. Like animals. Now, let's go here and let's go on down. Look in verse 16, if you will. let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given him, and let seven times pass over him, referring to 7 years. He did that for 7 years. Let him have the heart of an animal. Let me ask you something. When you see and you look around today and you see the sexual revolution, so forth and so on, I want to tell you, we have to have laws now against bestiality. We have human beings trying to have a relationship with beasts, with animals, with dogs, with sheep. Can you believe this? If you don't, you better get your eyes open. You're in the 20th century where the world's passing you by if you don't. Men working with men. Unseemingly, you would not believe it, God says in the book of Romans. Instead of a man marrying a woman for a wife, now we have men marrying men. You have a Sodom and Gomorrah that you're right in the midst of, and a lot of people don't even know it. Our president of the United States on the next election will probably be elected by the influence of homosexuals. You realize that? You're in a Sodom and a Gomorrah right in front of your eyes. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Can't believe it. But it's here. During the tribulation period, all restraints will be removed. I'd like for you to go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. Now we're going to have to really switch it here in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to find out what this picture is here when Nebuchadnezzar here goes out and takes him mind away, God does, because of his, remember now, his sin of oppressing the poor. He thought he got the kingdom by his own doing. 2 Thessalonians, this is really interesting over here because it tells exactly about the Antichrist here during the seven-year tribulation period. 7 years now is the tribulation period. 7 years did Nebuchadnezzar here act like an animal. The kingdom was left to go to itself. While you're over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 6 and 7. Now, when God talks about the Antichrist in the tribulation period, he reminds those in Thessalonica, as he does us now. He says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he, the Antichrist here, might be revealed in his time. Do you know what is even holding back, what little restraint there is against the perverts? Do you realize that it is only by the restraining power of the Holy Spirit and the church, the body of Christ in the world today, and even then it is being beat upon like the waves of the ocean coming in against the bulkhead and against the breaker wall, constantly beating at it. Let the homosexuals have equal rights. Is that not right? Let them have the same rights we have. Did you ever see such twisted minds? A mother. Well, I don't want to be married, but I want a child. You know what? You are an unfit mother to try to even think perversely. And if you want a child, you should love a husband, you should marry a husband, you should live with a husband, and you should have a baby by a husband, not out of some test tube sperm. Right? That is so contrary to God's makeup. That is contrary, but you know what? You and I are being brainwashed with that it's all right because we read it in the paper and we just go and don't think anything about it. You ought to think something about it. It is nothing more than bestiality beginning to manifest itself, and after the church is taken away, it will be in full swing. There'll be no restraints of any kind. I'd like for you to read on down now, and now you know what withholdeth. And then in verse 7 he says it, but in the King James, I'd like for you to write something in because it is a wrong translation. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Did you ever think 30 years ago, some of you older folks, that you would ever see homosexuals prating around and bragging about their relationship one man with another and why they do not have any desire for women? Did you ever think you would see them as brazen as that? Did you ever? Not at all. Well, I'll tell you what, the world's getting educated. I've got to tell this because I thought it was sort of cute. We had a wedding yesterday, and a young boy come up, and however he was talking about this, but it tells us they're getting educated. Boy, they do. But it's a nice young man. He's a peaceful little old boy. And he mentioned Benson. And I didn't get who the world was. Somebody else said, well, I'll tell you about Benson.
Well, I said, now my curiosity is really getting aroused. Who in the world's Benson? You know. Well, Benson's a sheep. And anyway, Benson was born, and he was a little old thing, and they kept him in the house 6-7 days, fed him on a bottle and everything like that. And Benson was black, so they called him Benson. That's how he got his name, Benson. You ever seen Benson on TV? Seen Benson. So they named him Benson. Now he's white. Benson changed. But in the meantime, I said, what's unusual about Benson? And the little boy said, looked up at me. Now, he wasn't too old a fella there. He says, we think Benson's gay. Oh, I said, he's a little shiver. He said, I think Benson's gay. Oh, my boy, I tell you what. He doesn't need counseling, does he? You know, Benson's gay. So he began to tell me they fed him on a bottle. Benson don't have anything to do with the other sheep, but he likes people. You know, but the point I'm trying to make is we're getting educated sort of soon, aren't we? We really are. But you know what? We're in a world where, you know what? This is the going thing anymore. You don't think much about homosexuals anymore, do you? You really don't. I'll tell you what, when I was in high school, we would tar and feather them and run them out. We didn't tolerate them 1 second. But now you know what? They're flourishing. Now, when it says here, look in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doeth already work, only he who now letteth. Now, I want you to put the right word in there. It should read, and if you have a Scofield Bible, it has it in the margin, I'm sure, only he who now withholdeth will hold until he be taken out of the way, and that is the Holy Spirit. The only thing withholding right now is the body of believers in this world, the Holy Spirit refraining, and even then, it's just like the gigantic waves beating upon the breaker wall. But the church is the breaker wall, keeping it from an all-out flood of sin and openness and so forth. At least there's some resistance there yet. But when, after 7 years, or we'll say after the rapture of the church will be lifted, then all hell will break loose. We find out here, like Nebuchadnezzar, we find out he went insane. Notice in verse 33, let's look here back in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 33, if you will. Or like where he knows in verse 30 first. Excuse me. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I have built my power, my majesty. No, there's no government is going to exist as a one-world government. We find out during that 7-year tribulation period, the Antichrist will seek to have a one-world government, and he will. He'll even bring it to where you'll not be able to buy or sell unless you receive the mark of the beast. But we find out, like Nebuchadnezzar, that went insane over sin, there will be peace nationally and socially here upon the earth. But you'll be able to do anything that you want. There'll be no laws against drugs. There'll be no laws against alcohol. There'll be no laws against any kind of sexuality. Men will live like animals, like the kingdom of Babylon, for 7 years without the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he'll do that peaceably. Now, look in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Just go on over to the right here, and we'll just take this one verse. There are many others, but we'll just take one here. Daniel chapter 8, in verse 25. We find out over here, speaking about the Antichrist now, what he'll do, and you see young people in our age now being prepared for this, all right? Look in verse 25. And through his policy, this is the policy of the Antichrist, also he shall cause craft to prosper. And that is subtly, fraudly, treacherously, and so forth, is what it means. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, by peace destroy many. Now, look up here just a second. In the time that you're living in right now is not the fulfillment of this, but the tribulation period will be. How much peace, now let me just say this, has been promised to our young generation. Let's have freedom and do what you want to do and end up in the grave. Well, if you want to take drugs, go ahead and take it. That's your right. Nobody can tell you to do that. We have laws now that you can have an abortion and do not have to tell your mother and dad, taking the right and the supervision
out from under the parents. Can you believe this is in America? Do you know that if you paddle your child and leave a mark and they go to the authorities, they can take your child? I think they ought to take the authorities out and hang them. That's what I think. There are some misfit parents, but on the whole, most parents love their children. I'm talking about the normal standard home life now. But do you know your daughter can go down to some abortion clinic and they do not even have to tell you? They don't have to tell you if they want to take the pill. They don't have to tell you. And yet you're the one who bore them. You're the one who they belong to. They're your flesh and blood. They're under your roof. You're the one who supports them. But the agencies out here in the government and the county can say, they can tell us anything, and they don't have to tell their mother and dad. And I say, go throw them in the garbage can. Get them back under the authority of mom and dad. But it's all a sign of the end times that you're living in before Jesus Christ comes back. Folks, you're living on the pinnacle of time, and you should. There's nothing in Bible prophecy to be fulfilled before Christ comes back. How exciting it is to be living in this time you're at right now. Really is. Let's look at a couple other things, okay? Let's go on down. We're going to give you a couple more before we close here real fast. We find out here, it's God's lesson to the world, as he told Nebuchadnezzar. I'd like for you to just notice something here, if you will. Notice here in verse 25, 26, and 32, and you might just want to mark this, if you will. When he gave the interpretation of the dream, look down almost to the end of verse 25. I don't want to read the whole thing. And underline this in your Bible. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to learn a lesson, old buddy. Till thou know that I'm the one who set you up. You're here because I ordain you to be here, and I can take you out of here and nothing flat. And he did for 7 years. Look on down in verse 26. Look at the last nine. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. God's in authority, not you. Look on down in verse 32, if you will, and let's get here almost in the middle of the verse. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom. That's what God's trying practically to get you and I to consider. Do you know that it's God that rules this world, God that wants to rule your life? You are not in control. Only in rebellion against God, you can be in control for a while until God puts a stumbling stone and steps in. And brother, I'll tell you, overnight things can go helter-skelter so fast and make your head swim. Because God loves you. He wants you. And he wants you to realize it is he that rules down here, and it is only man that resents his rulership in this world by the world leaders and in their lives by their personal homes and the leaderships of the husbands and the wives within their homes. That's the only people that reject and shut God out. He wants to be in rulership of your life because he has blessings for you and I. Now, let me say this, if I may. Let's look on down in verse 30 again, where it says, I have built my power, my majesty here, and that is everything I can do. They don't regard God whatsoever. Notice in Daniel chapter 11, if you'll turn fast over there with me, clear to the end of the book of Daniel here. Chapter 11, we're going to find out. The reason he said that to Nebuchadnezzar, he left God out. Oh, he acknowledged him, yes, God, you do great things, but you're not really the God of gods, in verse 36 and 37, if you will. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation shall be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Now, this is speaking about the Antichrist. He's not going to regard Jehovah, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. The world government leading to a one world government does exactly that. They leave God out. You think they don't? Do you know what? Walk in a school with your Bible, and I'll tell you what, everybody gets shook up. It's a Bible. Yes, it is. We give it to the prisoners, but we don't want to give it to the kids before they get there. You know, we're intelligent. The more intellectually and the more scientifically we get in this world, the stupider we act. We become like beasts. Look at the sexual revolution. Look at the things that are done. We want to educate our children, so we let the black groups put the pressure on the majority by the minority and say, let's waste all of our money busing and keeping and buying buses all over and bus our kids. If you live across the street, we're going to bus you 5 miles and all that. Don't you know that that's all behind just upsetting government, upsetting everything else? Did you hear in Cleveland now that they're against busing? You bunch of dumb eggheads. Anybody in their right mind knows you don't bus one kid 5 miles from another if you got any brains in your head at all, unless you want to go bankrupt. Churches are just finding that out. At the sacrifice of building great churches, 90% children, thousands of dollars, they've now just begun to learn after they went bankrupt, let's win the parents, eh? And have the parents bring the children. Just the opposite. This is the philosophy of the world, contrary to the philosophy, you see, of what God has here. Now let's look a couple more things real fast. Turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians here, if you will, chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1 to 4. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Here we go. Okay. Speaking about the end times, we're told, peace, peace. Yeah? Well, let's see what God has to say about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here, I've got the right one here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That'll be all right? There's five chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Maybe that's what I meant. Okay, here we go. If you will, in verses 1 to 4, let's read it. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and travaileth upon a woman as a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, that's a Christian, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. When this world projects to you, everything's going to be all right. We have a summit meeting here. We have a Camp David meeting down here. We have this. We're talking to Gorbachev and so forth and the president meeting. I want to tell you, folks, if you believe that kind of garbage, let it go. Great. Fine. But we're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And if you think things are going to get better and better, you got another thing coming. Turn with me now real fast here, if you will. And let's go down here to 2 Timothy now. Just keep turning right in your body, or in your Bible, not your body. In 2 Timothy, if you will, here, chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy. Okay, everybody over there, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Let's read what God says about the last days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means fierce times, absolute fierce, things you wouldn't even believe. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's interesting, isn't it? Lovers of their own selves. I've never seen in society any less concern about individuals. Lovers of their own selves. When I was a child in high school, very rarely we ever hear of children killing their parents. Or we would pick up hitchhikers because, especially if we seen a boy in uniform, we would always pick them up because we were patriotic and we would always give them a lift. You do that today and you may find yourself murdered. We have them running around all over the place. Very dangerous to ever pick up a hitchhiker. Lovers of their own self? Unbelievable. And yet covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You're living in a rebellious generation, a generation that knew not the Lord. You're experiencing here within the last 15 years. A rebellious generation, a hippie generation that came up, children that are not taught respect. That's where you get it. You get it at home. I remember one time my father ran a grocery store, said, son, would you watch the store while I went to the bank? He had some old Mickey Twist chewing tobacco there that I'd been dying to get in my mouth. And Dad was sharper than a tack, and you couldn't steal anything from him without him knowing it. So what I did was, as soon as he left to go to the bank and went out to get in the car, he was going to make his deposit, I pulled the box up there, and I peeled a leaf off of each one of them so he wouldn't know one whole one was gone.
and I jammed it in my mouth and was chewing for all everything I was worth. And car started up, and then all of a sudden the car shut off. Dad forgot something. Oh, boy, never experienced such an ordeal in my life. Dad hurried back into the store, and I couldn't get the could out, and he said something, and I swallowed the whole could. You talk about being sick, folks. I'll tell you what, to make the flu seem like a Sunday school picnic, if you ever swallow a whole could of chewing tobacco, boy, I turned every way but green. Run in the house and told Mom, I said, Mom, I'm sick. She said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. I'm just sick. And anyway, to make a long story short, Mom had sympathy, and Dad took the board and warped my behind. Oh, no sympathy whatsoever there. But you know what? I'll tell you what. Dad made his son have respect. You know what? Parents, we're in a day when the children, in fact, I'd like for you to hold your place, and I'm going to close with this, because I'd like for you to go back with me to the book of Isaiah, if you will, in your Bible. Go to the left in your Bible, back to the book of Isaiah, to the front of the book of Isaiah, if you will, and I want to show you something, if I may. Okay, to the book of Isaiah, if I've got the right one here, in chapter 3, and when God says here that children are an oppression, tells us here, this is respect, that we need to teach. We really do. We're in a generation where children are not taught. They're not taught respect for the Lord. They're not taught respect for other people. They're not taught respect for anything. They're trying to teach the parents disrespect. I'd like for you to know, one of the things that brought the nation of Israel to their knees is because of incompetent parents that would not train their children. Look here in chapter 3 and verse 12, if you will. Don't get mad at me. I'm just showing you where it's at. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Children become the oppressors instead of the learners. Sad situation, isn't it? In closing, and our time's gone, we're going to have to close on time here, which we'll be glad to do. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar pictures not only a world system out to the end, when he seen a watchman coming back, which is portrayed of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Nebuchadnezzar lived like a beast for 7 years, pictures the seven-year tribulation period, when all the restraints will be lifted, you're right on the pinnacle of that time, because when the rapture takes place, the seven-year tribulation period is instituted and initiated right at that point. Then everything breaks loose. No restraints on anything. And that's the so-called peace of the Antichrist that he promises to the world. Do what you want to do. Isn't this the philosophy of you young teenagers today? Well, do your own thing, brother. Oh, yeah. Go ahead and kill yourself. Do your own thing. Isn't that what we want from our parents? Don't put any restraints on us, Mom. Come on, Dad. Yeah, don't be old-fashioned in that. Don't teach us respect. Don't teach us these things. Let us do our own thing. And we have a resurgence of the hippie generation 15 years ago. Do our own thing. Long hair, let's just let it grow. Let's don't groom ourselves. Let's don't take care of ourselves. Let's live like pigs and hogs. And let's go 5 and 6 days and don't take a bath and sleep in a tent. And let's go out and switch whoever we want to sleep with. Let's just go do that. That's the revolution and the generation that you're living in today and have came through and seen. And yet it was promised by a lot of the leaders with your rock groups and everything saying, hey, you don't know what peace is. Come on and live it up freely and we're just going to have peace. Oh yeah. Ruined your body, ruined your health, ruined your respect, ruined your family, and you ruined everything you came in contact with, including yourself and your mind. You ought to thank God so much if you have a parent who makes you mind. You ought to thank God so much. You have someone who loves you, because I'll tell you something, you may rebel against your parents, but you're on a dead-end street, brother, and when God gets through with you and puts a stumbling block, you're going to wish you had listened to your parents. Amen? You better believe it. And we're only saying that not hard and malicious or anything else, because God wants the best for his children, and he wants the best for your children, and a child doesn't have a chance who has no respect for God, has no respect for anybody else. has no respect for their parents, that child is on a dead-end street toward the city dump. Because when they get out in this world, people are going to reject them totally, and they're going to reject society because people reject them because, number one, they didn't learn how to treat other people, they had no respect for God, they had no respect for people, and they don't even know how to keep themselves clean and keep themselves from walking in society and not stinking. I know that's pretty crude, but the way they act is crude. Amen? I think God wants us to be clean bodily, mentally, and every otherwise. And I'll tell you what, you don't feel any cleaner than when you respect somebody else, somebody else's property, somebody else's respectability, and when you respect God, His house, you have respect within yourself. When you show no respect to anybody else, you don't even respect yourself. Amen? Isn't it good just to feel clean and do what God wants us to do? In closing, let me say this to you. God pre-wrote the history of what's going to happen. God's already pre-written your history of what's going to happen. If you want to live like a beast down here instead of a human being, push God aside and don't follow any of His instructions whatsoever, it is a devastating, disastrous end for your life. God said, I've come, you might have life and have it abundantly. The Lord will interfere with our lives so that we can experience His blessings and He can be a father to us and bless us the way that He wants to. And the only reason that can't happen is because you and I would rebel and say, God, get out of my life. I don't want anything to do with you. How wonderful it is to say, Lord.
The most important thing is, and let me say this to you that are watching, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, and you don't know that for sure, I can tell you where you can know you're going for sure, and that's going to hell. Because, first of all, God never gave a hope-so salvation. Never did that. He gave a no-so salvation. So let me just illustrate. The goalpost is sin. I'm a sinner. It represents every person in the world is a sinner. Now, the wages of sin is death, so I will be going to hell. And how do I get there? Do nothing. Believe nothing. And the minute you die, you'll lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment, as the rich man did in Luke 16. And you'll be crying out for a drop of water to wet my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. God said, I love you so much. Please listen to me. I paid for your sin, so you'll never go to hell on that chance. If you believe that I died for you on that cross, believing is it. Don't add anything to it. Don't make me promises. You'll probably break them anyway. I don't want anything from you. I did it all. You accept it by believing, trusting, relying upon all synonymous words that you're trusting me and nothing else. And I'll take your sin the minute that you put that belief in me. I'll take your sin and mark it completely paid, past, present, and future. The eternal punishment of it will be paid. If you run a red light out here, you're going to pay your own fine. But I'm saying eternal punishment of sin, hell. You will never go to hell for any sin you ever do, because my death on the cross covered everything until you die. Then you'll be absent from the body, and I'll take my righteousness, and I'm going to give you my perfection, because to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect, and you can never attain that yourself. So, God has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, that you might count, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when I trust Him, He took my sins and gave me His righteousness. Buddy, that's a pretty good trade. Try getting it from a church, unless they lie to you. So, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sins, God, you can see a smile on His face. You now become a child of mine, because as John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received Him, as Jesus Christ, to them gave He the right to become a child of God. Now, I have a relation. He's my Father, our Father which art in heaven. He's my Father, and I'm His Son. He'll never let me go. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, why don't you just tell the Lord? You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to jump up and down and grab a hold of chandeliers or anything else. The only thing you have to do, sir, is believe. And if you believe that He did it for you, you will never perish but have everlasting life. If you've never done it, I hope you'll do that. It's just about the word of God. Okay. Every head and eye closed.
closed here. Dear Father, thank you for all you do for us. We can never, you know, just to get up in the morning and say, good morning, dear Lord, and thank you for giving me another day. And the older you get, you'll pick it up. You won't miss a day the older you get, you know, because you know you're closer to either going to be with the Lord or the rapture is going to take place. But dear Lord, thank you for that. Bless each one here in Jesus' precious name.